With me this morning to that chapter we read together, Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5, but we will consider much of which follows that verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul has been speaking at the end of this chapter of the way in which Timothy was concerned over these people in the church in Philippi. He was concerned over them, almost painfully so, and was concerned to find out how they were getting on and such like. And Paul here is writing to the church in Philippi to promote with them a very practical Christian trait. Here is Paul telling them, be united. Don't be going off fighting. Don't be going off looking after your own interests and protecting your own back. Don't be going off and causing division or tensions in the church in Philippi. Because at the verse 27 in chapter 1, he says, I may hear of your affairs that you stand steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. He is there telling them that it's important when you preach the gospel that the world sees that the church is as united as possible. And so Paul is telling these people, be united. But what is astonishing and what's amazing is the illustration that he now brings before them to promote this very thing. He tells them to think of others. He tells them to be outgoing in their concern. And then he brings before them a tremendous theological teaching. He brings before them the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the very thing that he's now laying upon these believers. You're standing on your dignity. You're standing for your rights. Paul wants them to be more considerate, to think of others more than they think of themselves. And what does he do? He takes them to Calvary. And he says, look. Look at who Jesus Christ is. Look at what he did. He didn't stand on his rights, but he willingly left so much behind. He came into this world for the good of others. This is who he is. This is what he's become. And he's done it, seeking the good of sinners like you and me. The mind of Jesus Christ set before these people. And in doing so, he gives us a tremendous Christian gospel message and tremendous teaching and insight into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us this morning, first of all, to start by thinking about who this person is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What is Paul telling us here? He's starting on high ground. He is starting at the highest point possible. He's telling us something amazing and astonishing about Jesus Christ. It is the best starting point of all. Today, people will so often start where man is. People will start with man and his problems. But that's not the approach of Scripture at all. Time and again, we've seen it in Peter writing to his people. We've seen it in different writers. What they do is they set out a Bible framework. They take the teaching of God and they set it out before us. And only then do they take the problem that we have and put it inside that framework and these principles, so that we're able to work out for ourselves the answer to our problem. And that's exactly what has been done here. Always start with God. Too often we start with man, and we never get very much higher than that. But here, think who Jesus is, what he was, and when we do that, there's a tremendous spiritual benefit to our souls. We begin to see something of who he was, what he became, the way in which he humbled himself and came down into this world and became a man and a servant and died. That's the stages that Paul is taking us through. And every time we think of what he went through and how far he went down, we've always got at the back of our minds, this is Jesus Christ. And he did these things willingly and lovingly for me. So there is always this devotional benefit. There is always this spiritual sensitivity. There is always a Christian challenge when we start in this way. Who is the person that is set before us here this morning? Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God. Let's just pause there. Paul is not content to say that Jesus Christ is God. If he said that, we could have moved on from there. But remember, Paul is wanting to emphasize something for us. Paul is wanting us to grasp hold of who Jesus was before he came into this world, to emphasize the great step in thinking of us, and the step down in humiliation in coming into this world. And he says not just simply that Jesus Christ is God, but he says that Jesus Christ is in the form of God. And that's not weakening his argument, that is strengthening it. Perhaps all the years between then and now, perhaps we have lost something of what this is saying. Because when we say something about the form, we're only thinking about the outward shape of something. And because we think only of the outward shape, we don't think of what it is in itself. The form of a sword, the distinctive qualities that mark out a sword, that make it different from a shield or a spear. The form of a sword is emphasizing that that's a sword and not a spear. The qualities that make it what it is. That's what is behind this phrase that Paul is using. And so therefore, we can grasp hold of it like this. Paul is bringing before us all of the qualities, the characteristics. He is bringing before us everything that makes Jesus Christ God. He's different from angels. He is different from men. In the strongest way possible, Paul is stating that Jesus Christ is God. He is in the form of God. He is of the essence. It is his character. It is his being. He is God. There is a fullness. There's a richness about Jesus Christ. The glory and the majesty and the praise that there was in all eternity between God the Father and God the Son. The way in which there was that unbroken fellowship enjoyed between Father and Son. He is in the form of God, fully, completely, totally. He is all of that. And yet, he thought of others. He is in the form of God. And that is further reinforced by what he goes on to say. He says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. These characteristics that are set before us, saying that Jesus Christ is God, what Paul is now going on to say is, they were not held on to and grasped hold of by Jesus Christ. He enjoyed that unbroken fellowship of praise and glory with the Father and from the angels. But he didn't hold on to that. He didn't grasp it without letting it go. What Paul is saying here is, yes, he left these things behind. He is equal with God, praised of angels, but he came into this world. He willingly laid these things to one side. He humbled himself. And when we think of what he has done, the great step down that he has taken, we appreciate something of the enormity of grace. We think something of the depth of love. We think something of the amazing loving kindness of God to us. Here is something that makes our hearts sensitive. Here is something that makes us fall at his feet. Here is something that stimulates not only worship, but service. This is the person before us today. God of very God. But he didn't lay hold of and grasp hold of his position or of that fellowship with the Father. Because we're told he made himself of no reputation. He laid these things to one side and he took downward steps. He took downward steps in humiliation, in pain, and in suffering. But as we look at these downward steps that he took, let us never forget who he was. As far as we can in our minds, hold together the dignity, the wonder, the majesty of Jesus Christ, and set side by side with that what he's now doing, as Paul sums it up for us. He became a man. And again, notice what he says. He made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of man. Steps downward all the time. It's vital. It is absolutely vital that we hold these things together. Because the salvation that we have in the gospel needs it. Nobody could offer a pure sacrifice. When God deals with our conscience, when God looks into our life, when we begin to be examined and are conscious of God's examination of our life, we can scratch around, we can look over our shoulder, we can try anything and everything. We can try what we can lay our hands on to get a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. But every one of them is written off as defective. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. He requires a perfect sacrifice that will cover every one of our sins to clear our debt. And no matter where you go searching through history or across the world, you cannot find anything to meet these standards. But the astonishing thing is that what we cannot do, God himself has done. Because he is the one who sent his Son. He sent his own Son into this world. And he is pure and sinless and perfect. And he became a man, coming into the situation and setting that we are in order to help us and to provide forgiveness for us. There is no fault in his life. Therefore, there was no reason why he should die. But he gave his life as a sacrifice. And because he did so, giving a perfect sacrifice, there is open to us this morning this gospel of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason for this message this morning. We have a perfect Savior, able to meet the needs of any and every life. He made himself then of no reputation. This is the whole point of quoting the example. He did not consider himself as the all-absorbing and exclusive concern and interest and focus of attention. He did not hold on to his own interests. It's as if sometimes we can do it ourselves. This is mine, and I'm keeping it. This is the position I'm in, and I'm staying. This is what I've got, and you're not taking it away from me. Now that's the way we can speak. But here is the Lord behaving in exactly the opposite way. He made himself of no reputation. If anyone could stand upon such a dignity, if anybody could say, yes, this is what I've got. This is who I am. This is what happens. Yes, all these things are mine. Jesus could claim that. But he deliberately made himself of no reputation. He gave up the riches and the heavenly glory. And his concern went out to those who were in great need. He took upon himself, how did this demonstrate itself? How did he make himself of no reputation? He took upon himself the form of a servant. Again, this phrase comes to us. The form of a servant, the same as the form of God. And again, Paul is using it to bring home to us that he is truly and fully and completely a servant. He wasn't play acting. It wasn't a charade. He wasn't a hypocrite, just simply having a veneer and an outward form of something. No. All of the duties, all of the limitations, all of the responsibilities, everything that it meant to be a servant, everything, that's what Jesus Christ willingly undertook. The wonder of what God has done in Christ. He has set aside all of the glory. He has set to one side the praise and the worship. He has become a servant, doing the things of a servant, obeying the will of his Father. That was his meat and his drink, to obey the will of his Father. Imagine it. The Lord of this whole world, the Lord of all creation, the Lord God who brought into being everything that we have, he became a servant. There's the words we perhaps are familiar with. Words that we might remember at Christmas time. Lo, within a manger lies He who built the starry skies. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his right to rule, but he took obedience as a characteristic of his life, making himself of no reputation. He became in fashion or in likeness as of a man. He limited himself as a man. Now then, just think for a moment. God becoming incarnate and limiting himself in this way. Even if he were to come into an ideal and a perfect world, it would still be a humiliation. The Creator becoming like the creature. That in itself would be a humiliation. Putting himself under the restrictions and the limitations of a man. But it's worse than that. It wasn't an ideal world that Jesus came into. He came into a world that was filled with sin and misery and death. The world that he came into was a world that is hostile and alien to himself. There was an offense to his holiness everywhere he turned and everything he saw. And still, he was pleased as man with man to dwell. Think again and keep it in our mind of the way in which Jesus Christ willingly took all of these things to himself because he thought of his own people and what he could do for them in forgiveness. This is the world he entered. And all of the steps down, restricting himself to the walk of faith, just like you and I have to walk by faith. The Lord could have called and could have summoned the legions of angels. The Lord could have exercised his own power against those that were his enemies. But he deliberately left these things to one side. He did not call on them. Instead, he walked the kind of life of faith that you and I are called to walk. And thereby he obtained a perfect righteousness under the law. He obeyed the law in every one of its minutest details. His life was perfect and nobody, but nobody, could find a fault with him. And the testimony of Pilate stands true of Jesus Christ. I find no reason for death in this just man. But yet, die he did. He went to the cross. There was no reason in himself why he must die. But again we see his willing, loving thoughts to others. He gave himself. He placed himself underneath the experience of death. Because that's where his people were. We by our sin are subject to God's judgment. And by exercise of judgment we are sentenced to death. And what Jesus Christ has done is he has come down beside us. And he has taken the cup that would have been placed in our hands. Being fashioned as a man, coming right like us. He has taken that so that we might go free. The path, the downward steps that he's taken. The marvel, the sheer wonder of God's love for sinners. Sending his son, and his son willingly suffering and enduring. All of these things that we try to highlight simply because of his care and his compassion to his people. So what's all the consequence of this? We don't stop with a black picture. Everybody will tell us, oh, the gospel is a black picture. The gospel is always full of negatives. There's nothing cheerful in the gospel. Oh, the gospel doesn't stop where we've reached thus far this morning. Notice what it says at verse 9. Wherefore? There's the turning point. We now start the upward steps. God has also highly exalted him. The turning point. The finished and the perfect work of Jesus Christ. The full obedience that he's given to his Father. Now, as a reward and as a demonstration of approval by the Father, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. Only in this very verse, only here, is this word used, super exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ is raised above every force, every throne, every nation, every posturing of leaders throughout our history. Jesus Christ is exalted sovereign over all. He is in a place of honor and majesty. He's given a name above all other names, so that at his name all confess him and all should bow to him. That people should confess that truly Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the position he's now in, sitting enthroned in glory. And now, here this morning, as we gather it in our service, our gospel draws attention to the one who is enthroned in glory. What he was, what he became, and what he is. And he is now preached. And the gospel invitation, the gospel command comes to every one of us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're confronted here with his love. We're confronted here with his grace, with his kindness. We're confronted here with the sheer scale, the magnitude of God's majesty and wonder. Praised of angels. And yet he willingly came into this world. And he stands before us in his gospel. And he has preached to us in the message. And the invitation is given to trust in him. Do we? He is at risk today. He is on trial today. Every one of us here this morning, we're forming our own opinion about Jesus. We're forming our own opinion about what the gospel says. And in that sense, he's on trial. But there's a day coming. Yes, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got a name that's above every name. And one day, the glory that he now has will be evident to all the world when he returns. One day, what we're spoken of and told of here will be a reality before our eyes. One day, this is going to be seen by everyone. And it's going to be known by everyone. And one day, every one of us, indeed, will bow before Jesus. But will we do it with delight? Or will we do it with dread? Now that is the question that separates us this morning. Will we bow our knee with delight to acknowledge him? Or will we bow our knee with dread because we're afraid of what we've done with Jesus Christ in the gospel. Today, people, they've got their own delusions. People have their own minds made up about Jesus. They've got their own pictures and images, and sometimes these things are simply drawn from the PR of the world round about us. The Christmas card scenes, or the musical shows, things like that. But one day he will appear in himself, in the wonder of his own glory. And then, but then it will be too late. And the one way of escape is to seek him now. To seek the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Because we should see here one thing for our own interests primarily. We should here understand what a fearful thing sin is. We play with it, we dabble with it, we can kick it about in our lives sometimes. Sin is sometimes something that comes and goes with us. But listen to what the Bible tells us. Sin was such a fearful problem that the only way it could be dealt with, the only way it could be removed from the record of God's people, the only way in which it could be covered up adequately and permanently, the only way in which sin can be addressed is what? Not by anything you and I can do. The only way sin can be addressed is by Jesus Christ doing exactly what Paul tells us here. Coming into this world, humbling himself, dying on a cross, so that there is set before us here today a gospel message of forgiveness, addressing this very fearful thing of sin in our lives. Let's not pussyfoot about. Let's not kick it about in our lives. Let's not think about sin as something that's indifferent. Let's give it its full seriousness and weight with us. We've got to deal with it. We've got to face up to it. The question is, where is my sin today? It can only be in one of two places. It can either be against my name, and that means I'm responsible for it, or it's against the name of Jesus Christ, and he has dealt with it. So the question again, the gospel can be reduced to very simple but searching questions, which aren't difficult to understand, but often are very difficult to answer. Where is my sin this morning? Is it still against my name? Or is it against the name of Jesus? Here we are given a way of dealing with it. Here we are given a sensitivity of soul. Here we are given something awesome, mind-bending. Here we are confronted with the grace of God and what he has done so that sinners like you and me may go free. But God requires one essential thing from us. Commitment, faith, trust in Jesus Christ. So it comes down to this. Do you, do I, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Have we then committed the state of our soul and its good and its well-being? Have we committed our soul to such a Savior as has been portrayed before us here this morning? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Lord, grant unto us further spiritual understanding upon the gift of thy grace in Jesus Christ, thy Son. Give to us, Lord, an application of it to our souls and our hearts, that we would be sensitive to the overtures of thy mercy. And we pray, Almighty Lord and God, that our hearts might be melted and won over, all resistance defeated, and that we might come to the feet of Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as our Savior and our Lord. Deal with us in thy grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 21. Again, that note of joy and rejoicing over the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained for his people. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. For thou with blessings him prevent'st of goodness manifold, and thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. In that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. Honor and comely majesty thou hast upon him set.